The book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 2. Tremendous words. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask thee now, as we come to think upon this command of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand it, and Lord, that we would fulfill that law of Christ. Do bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we spoke upon the shoulders of the Lord and how we are to be like him, and we thought about his shoulders as Saviour, thinking of Samson, how he took the load of our sin. We thought about the shoulders of the Sovereign, how he bore the world, or bears the world upon his shoulder. The shoulders of the Shepherd, he takes the sheep, carries the sheep upon his shoulders. Benjamin, he shall dwell between his shoulders. We thought about that. We thought about the High Priest with the stones upon his two shoulders, the name, six on this side, six on this side of the 12 tribes, bearing up the people of God in prayer. And our Saviour bears up every one of us. He bore our sins on the cross, and those who are saved, he bears us up continually in prayer before the Lord. I was thinking again during the week about the shoulders, and thinking about an expression. Sometimes you hear it. It's said, maybe said of someone who's drifting along idly in life with no goal. And they'd say about them, it's about time they began to shoulder their responsibilities. It's time they began to shoulder their responsibilities. What that would mean is to start doing what they ought to do. You've duties to perform, responsibilities. You need to do them. You need to, I suppose to put it, you need to grow up and act properly and do what you need to do. Shouldering responsibilities. Shouldering responsibilities. Of course, I read, as regards Mother's Day, a quote I read, I thought I'd never heard it before, it's very good. It said, what is a mother? A mother is somebody who does the work of 20 for free. All you mothers are nodding your head. A mother is a person who does the work of 20 people for free. Well, tonight I want to speak on the touch, how the Lord touched people upon, of course, how he touched the children, mothers and fathers who came and said to the Saviour, touch our children, touch our children. But that's for tonight. And we all know a mother has great responsibilities upon her shoulders that weigh heavily upon her shoulders. So I want to think about the burdens upon our shoulders. Now, number one, there are burdens as believers we must not shirk. We must not shirk. You can. There's people can say, forget about it. I'm not going to be involved, and nobody would really notice much about it. What am I talking about? Well, in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The responsibility of seeking to lift up a fallen brother or sister. We can walk on by. We can ignore it. Just this week, you may have heard it on the Radio Ulster News. It was speaking, or one of the programs, I think it was Good Morning Ulster, one of those programs, it was saying an experiment was done recently in a city in America where a young girl was left on the sidewalk, the pavement, and of course there were adults involved in this, watching her carefully, and she was told to stand and look as if she's lost. And the vast majority of people walked on by or walked round her and never bothered. Just a few months ago, there was an incident I read in the paper, and it said that a journalist in New York had written a piece when he recovered that he had gone home late at night, got out of a taxi to go to his apartment building. He was mugged, and he lay in the street for hours groaning, badly injured, and people stepped over him and walked round him, probably thought he was drunk. It was only when his wife telephoned the police and they came looking and they found him outside his very apartment building in New York. People walked on by. That's what I'm saying. As believers, we should not shirk this responsibility. If a person be overtaken in a fault, now this is not premeditated, deliberate sin that has carried on habitually. I'm not talking about that type of thing. Someone who habitually, month after month, year after year, continues on in some open sin. It's talking about a believer who has fallen into sin, who is overtaken in a fault. We think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord. I'm not with him. I don't follow Christ. Now, was Peter a hard-hearted, blatant atheist? Of course not. He quickly repented. This was not typical of his life. He became proud and he fell. He was tripped up, you could say. Now, he was still responsible for what he did. It's not excusing his sin. But I'm saying it wasn't premeditated, continual sin. And sometimes Christians fall, are overtaken in a fault. I think again of the analogy of a mother. When your baby began to walk, and it took the first few unsteady steps, and it fell down. The mother or father didn't say, "You stupid child, lie there." Of course you didn't. You went and you picked it up, and you called everybody, and you got on the phone to the granny and granda. It took a first step. Oh, it fell down after a few steps. You'll do better next time. You went and you picked it up. Just saying to my wife last night, I remember in New Guinea, there was an incident where a mother, her child just fell. We happened to be present with some other missionaries and cut its knee. Not extremely badly, but the mother just stood. It was just so unbelievable. We were all just shocked. The mother just stood and watched while the child cried, while some other missionaries went, picked it up, washed it, bandaged it. That's unusual. That's why we all looked. It was unusual. Usually a mother will go and pick up the child that has fallen. And Paul is saying here to the believers, this is the practical part of the book, and he's saying, look, if a fellow Christian is overtaken in the fault and he's down in the trap of sin, you go and help them. You go and pick them up. You carry the burden. You're to restore them. That word restore is a lovely word. It was used for mending nets. Remember, the Lord saw that these men he called his disciples, they were mending their nets. The brother or sister needs mending. It was also used of a surgeon setting a bone. Can you remember back some weeks ago we talked about the church in Ephesians 4, that we're all bones joined together, parts of the body, every joint supplieth, Ephesians 4:16. Well, the idea of restore is to put the bone back into place. Here's a broken bone. Here's a dislocated bone, the shoulder or the elbow, whatever's dislocated. The surgeon puts it back into place. So every Christian, this isn't just for the elders or the pastors, it's every brethren, all of you. If you see a fellow Christian and they've fallen, you are to restore them. We're all to be surgeons, and Christians can fall. Think of believers like David, the awful sin with Bathsheba, and then against Uriah. What about, I've already mentioned Peter. Do you know what's interesting about David? When he was in that backslidden condition, and he came back to the Lord and repented in Psalm 51. Do you know what he prayed? Psalm 51, verse 8, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of salvation." In verse 12 of Psalm 51, he said that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So Paul is saying, Christian, you have a responsibility. Don't try and shirk it. Don't pass it off to somebody else. If you see someone you've known as a friend, as a Christian friend, and you see that they've fallen into sin, go after them. Lift up the fallen. You see, we're not to ridicule them when we hear of a believer falling. Did you hear about so-and-so? We're not to gloat. We're not to have glee. We're not to have gladness. We're not to ridicule. We're not to report. What I mean that in the sense of tell everybody about it. We're to go to them. We're to seek to lift up the person. Of course, there may be a time when discipline is necessary in a church, but
The first is to go to the person. I know one of our members in one of our churches who had been an alcoholic. In fact, he broke his leg, fell down the stairs. He was in the army. A piper broke his leg. He was so drunk. Served on New Tries Mission for a while. And, you know, sometime after he was saved, finally a Christian came to him and says, "I'm very sorry to hear you're backslidden." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Oh, well, it's all around the church. Everybody's talking about it. We're very sad you've gone back to the drink." He says, "What are you talking about?" A Christian had seen him coming out of a public house. He went in to give out tracts. Now, whether he was wise or not, that's not the issue. But instead of the Christian going to him, because he knew him, and saying, "What was wrong? What were you doing?" What did they do? They went round and told all the other Christians, "Did you hear about so-and-so? They're backslidden." How sad. How sad. It actually happened. I know the brother. No, we're not to report it. We're not to ridicule it. We're not to reject it. Or the person. We're not to reject them. I don't know this personally, but I know the story. I knew the other man. I know him. Still know him. Personally. It happened too. But I do know of a pastor had been away for a time from the church, and he came back, and at the Lord's table he spoke to the congregation, and he said, "You know, when I was away, brother so-and-so, I was told when I came back that he had gone back to the drink. He was saved out of alcoholism. He had gone back to the drink. I immediately went round after I was told by members of the congregation. I went to his house. I met him. He's heartbroken. His eyes are red with weeping over these last weeks. He's absolutely devastated and heartbroken. And not one of you went to see him." That was the thing. Nobody went round to seek to lift him up. No, what do we do? We're not to ridicule. We're not to report. We're not to reject. We are, look what it says, restore. There's a book written, I've never actually read, as some of my ministerial colleagues have. It's about how the Christian church shoots its wounded. Strange title, isn't it? You know how there's, since the Vietnam War, they talk about friendly fire. That's soldiers killed by fire from their own side. Isn't it terrible that someone would think that that's what Christians sometimes do? We fire on our own instead of lifting up the wounded. They tell me about horses. Sometimes a little horse or a little colt, if it breaks its leg, sometimes they shoot it. Oh no, we're not to treat Christians like that. We're to pick up the fallen. Now who are to do the lifting up? It says in verse 1, "You which are spiritual." Now, don't think of that as some kind of, "Well, this is me, I'm super spiritual, I'm above." That's not what it's talking about. Go back to verse 25 of chapter 5. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." It simply means a believer who is walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's all it means. It doesn't mean some super spiritual saint. If you're walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord, and look, you're to do it in the spirit of meekness. You're to do it in the spirit of meekness. Of course, you're to do it gently. The last thing a brother fallen needs is some highbrow, hypocritical, hypercritical Pharisee pouring the acid of condemnation upon them and telling them off. Oh, it's not that you condone sin, but to go and to lift them up tenderly. And of course it says, "Considering thyself, lest they also be tempted." If you hear of any fellow Christian and they've got cold and got away from the Lord, you know what the very first response should be? "There but for the grace of God go I." See, that says, considering yourself. It's not as if, "Oh, it's not me, I would never do that." Because remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. "He that standeth, take heed lest he fall." Remember the book of Proverbs says that pride goeth before destruction. I suppose we could say the last words the Saviour heard Peter say before the Saviour went to the cross was, I will not deny you. No, we're to restore, we're to take a responsibility to, am I my brother's keeper? Remember, Cain asked that question. Yes, Christian, we are. We are. We're to not to shirk the responsibility to lift up the fallen. Ah, but then, let's hurry on here, because look at the next verse, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. There's burdens you must share. This is a command, you're to share. And I think this is moving away from the fallen to helping the hurting. A burden shared is a burden halved. And Paul is saying, Christian, there's brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you're to share their burden. You're to lift the load. Have you ever been carrying something and you feel you can carry it no further? I was thinking back, you know, we used to carry those gas bottles full of the gas to burn, you know, in the oven and so on, the fire, the stove. And sometimes when you're carrying up the hill 185 pounds, you kind of got to the end. You either just threw it down or you'd say, here, would you help me just off with this? Just you take that end. You know what it's like to carry something heavy and you say, here, will you take an end? Will you help me carry it? And how good it is to have somebody help you carry your burden. That's what Paul's saying. Christian, you're to help. I suppose I was thinking of an example to give of that. And I think the best example is a man called John Abruzzo. He's alive today because at 8:45 a.m. on Tuesday, September the 11th, if my memory is right, it was 2004. You remember the planes hit the towers in New York? John was working on the 69th floor when the plane hit the other tower. The place was evacuated. You know, of course, the elevators or the lift, as we call them, are not allowed to be used. People began to rush down the stairs. They were in the 69th floor, the World Trade Center. The trouble is, John couldn't run because John was a quadriplegic, although he was in the office there. So what happened? Most people ran, but there were eight stayed. There were eight men and one woman stayed to help him. And they got a specially adapted wheelchair and they made some type of implement, some type of thing that they put it into that they could slide it down the stairs. It took them nearly an hour to get down to the 20th floor and they heard the other tower collapsing. And they carried him and or maneuvered him all the way down those stairs. Took well over the hour to get him down 69 flights of stairs. When they got to the lobby, they could hear more banging and creaking, and they were told to go quickly. And they made it just away from the tower when it collapsed. And of course, that man says, I'm alive because people carried me. People carried me. We're to carry people's burdens. As Christians, there's burdens we need to share. Of course, if you look here in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, self-righteous, proud people don't help others. But he's saying, look, we're only deceiving ourselves. We're only deceiving ourselves. And then it says back in verse 2, if you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. If you know anything about the book of Galatians, Paul has been saying we don't live under law. So what does he mean? What does he mean? Well, go back to chapter 5, verse 14, and you can put this verse in the margin beside verse 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Chapter 5, 14. For all the law, that's the Ten Commandments, is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love is fulfilment of the law. You don't steal. Why? Because you love the people. You don't kill because you love. Love is the fulfilment. And Paul is saying this is the fulfilment. Love. Love. There are people, you're to bear their burdens. There are lonely Christians. There are lonely, not just elderly, but there are lonely people. Elderly often are. And Help them share their burdens. The burdens of responsibility. Sometimes people have responsibilities. I suppose the day in which we live, we talk about one-parent families. Other families during times of illness, times of difficulty, times of bereavement, share their burdens. Is there anything we can do to help? That's what Paul, he's been very practical here. And he's saying in the church, help one another. Bear one another's burdens. Yes, materially, physically, helping them out. But spiritually as well. I think of Moses. He was lifting up his hands, holding the rod. Do you remember? In Exodus 17, he's holding it up. And as he holds up the rod, down below in the valley, Joshua and the army are winning the battle. Of course, it's often preached as prayer. I believe it's prayer, but more than prayer. Because that rod was held up and it brought punishment, the plagues upon Egypt. I believe that rod is a symbol of the power of God, the presence of God. And then earlier in the chapter where the story is recorded in Exodus 17, Moses was told to take that rod that speaks of the judgment of God, the power of God. By the way, it was held up and divided the Red Sea. Moses was to take it and he smote the rock. Smote the rock. And from the rock there flowed the living water. And now Moses, in the very same chapter, the battle, God says, hold up the rod. You see, the soldiers, they looked to the rod that symbolizes what? To us today in the New Testament, the work of Christ on Calvary. Because there on the cross, he who's known as the Rock of Ages, he was smitten. We sang it earlier. Jehovah lifted up his rod, fell on Christ. God's wrath against my sin fell on Christ. And from Christ there flows a river of grace. A river of grace. And Moses, yes, prayer and the work of Christ, he's holding it up. And as they looked at that, and there's Moses pleading, but you know, the burden becomes too great for Moses. Shoulders can't bear the burden anymore. He can't keep his hands up. He wants to. Moses wants to keep his hands up. He wants to lift up that work that speaks of the coming Redeemer. He wants to be upholding the soldiers in prayer, but he can't. His arms are so weak. His shoulders are tired. So what happened? You know, there were two men bore the burden with him. They shared the burden. Aaron and a man called Hur. H-U-R. And one of them came on one side and the other came to the other, and as if they said, look, we'll share the burden with you. We'll hold your arm up for you. We'll share the burden. And that's what we do in the church. We share the burden. There are those who are battling. The children's meeting's finished until September, but the youth fellowship. And we're thankful for those that help in the youth fellowship. But we all need to bear the burden. We all need to be praying. We all need to be supporting. We all need to be helping one another. Helping one another. I was reading last night a little bit of the story of a man called Thomas Guthrie. He was a minister of the Free Church in Edinburgh. There's a statue to him, if you know the Prince's Gardens. You know, Prince's Street there. And there's a statue to him. There was an article from an old Banner of Truth magazine I was reading about Thomas Guthrie. Minister and philanthropist, because he did so much to help the poor, the ragged schools as they were called in Edinburgh. He wrote quite a few books to challenge Christians about the need of the poor children living in the slums of Edinburgh. He told a story often in his sermons and books that happened to him. One day he saw a young street urchin, he would call them. In fact, those days used to call them street Arabs. Don't know if that's politically correct today, but that's the title they'd be given in the books. And this boy had another boy on his back. And Thomas Guthrie used to tell this in his sermons to challenge the churches to be concerned for the poor and the slums. He'd say, he met this little boy carrying another boy on his back, and he said, "Man, that's a heavy burden you're carrying. That's a heavy burden you're carrying." And the boy answered, "That's not a burden, that's my brother." That really happened. That's not a burden. That's my brother. Brother was obviously invalid. Thomas Guthrie used to tell that. There's burdens we can't shirk when Christians are fallen, we're to pick them up. There are burdens we're to share each other, we're to help each other. But then as I looked at it, verse 5, there's burdens you must shoulder yourself, and nobody else can do it for you. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. There's burdens you have to shoulder. Nobody else will share it with you. It's not a contradiction. Vernon McGee, a famous preacher in America, told when he was a boy living in the southern states, every town had its town atheist. He used to mock the scriptures. And he said as a young boy there was this atheist, and this was his favourite passage. He used to say the Bible's full of contradictions. It says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens, and a few verses later it says every man will bear his own burden. The Bible's full of mistakes. No, it's not. No, it's not. You would know from careful study of the context there's no contradiction. But if you happen to look up a Young's or Strong's concordance, you don't need to know Greek to look it up and get the different Greek words. There are 11 different Greek words translated burden in our King James. In verse 2, it's a heavy load, a disability that you can't carry anymore, and it's weighing you down. But in verse 5, every man shall bear his own backpack. Yes, it was used of the Roman soldier when he had the backpack. That's his. No other soldier, not taking that, that's mine. Every man has to bear his own responsibility. It's two different words. This isn't the heavy weight in the sense you can't bear it anymore. What Paul is saying in verse 2 is, look, there's fellow believers and they're so burdened down with the weight of trials and sorrows. You go and help them. Now he's saying, look, you have a responsibility to do it. We have responsibilities that nobody else can do for us. You have a responsibility to seek salvation. You have a responsibility in giving and worshiping, loving. Personally, in our own life as a Christian, we have a responsibility to read the Word for ourselves. We have a responsibility to seek the Lord. We have a responsibility to spend time in Him, with Him. We have a responsibility to evangelize. We have a responsibility to support the work of God. Nobody else can fulfill our responsibilities for us. Every one of us have duties. As Christians, that's what it means. And then, of course, not only personally, but corporately, as a church. We have a responsibility in the church. Thinking in the prayer meeting of each Christian having a special gift, we have a responsibility to use that gift for the building up of other believers. We have a responsibility to ourselves before God. We have to shoulder that. We have a responsibility to the church, our brothers and sisters. We have to shoulder that. There's the ultimate responsibility. For we shall all stand before the judgment throne of God. Nobody else will answer for us. We'll shoulder our own responsibility. We'll give an account for the works done in the flesh. So there are burdens we must not shirk. There are burdens we must share with others. There are burdens we have to shoulder ourselves. But then as I thought about it, well, it's not so evident in the passage, there are burdens you can shed. When you have a terrible weight in your shoulders, and oh dear, the weight, whew, you're able to put it down. There's burdens you can get rid of this morning. And there are burdens we can get rid of. Pilgrim's Progress, we sang a hymn from it a few weeks ago. Do you remember the time when he's called Christian, he leaves the city of destruction? It's an allegory, and he's heading towards the celestial city. He's this awful, awful burden on his back. And you know the pictures artists do, and he's a heavy, heavy burden. He can hardly walk. He's going through, and the burden's getting heavier. And he's told to keep going. And in Pilgrim's Progress, this is what he says. I came to a highway, Christian came to a highway, fenced on every side with a wall that was called salvation. Up this way did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran until he came at a place somewhat ascending, upon which stood a cross, and a little below it in the bottom a sepulchre. I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, it fell from his back and began to tumble and continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre where it fell in, never to be seen no more. What's Bunyan describing? He's describing conversion. As we sing in the children's meeting, rolled away, and the burden of my sins rolled away. And Bunyan describes the man, and he said, then was he glad and lightsome, and he said with a merry heart, God hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. He stood a while to look at and wonder, surprising to him that the sight of the cross could cause his burden to be gone. He looked and he looked again until the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheek. Then Christian began to sing, I'll not give you the whole song, but he gave three leaps for joy. And he went singing, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that was put to shame there for me. A burden. Has your burden rolled away, the burden of sin? You know, as a Christian, when you do sin as a Christian, it's a burden. Oh, I know the guilt and the sense of eternal judgment is taken away. But David, when he was overtaken in sin and he fell into sin, what did David say? David actually said, my iniquities are too heavy for me. Sins were like a heavy weight. Yes, even as a Christian, the thought that he had offended his God. Thank God we can cast our burden on the Lord. Our sins are taken away. I think of time just to remind you. I think I told you some years ago, but I reread the story last night of Jerry McCauley. What a lovely, lovely story it is. Jerry McCauley was born in Ireland in 1839. He never knew his father. His mother didn't want him. He lived with his granny. He was a bad boy. 13, he was sent off to America to get rid of him, to his sister. Traveled to America, got involved in crime. As an older teenager, my main occupation was that of a river thief. His stealing became natural. He was put in jail. He got a 19. He was given a 15-year sentence in Sing Sing Prison, which had on the sign as you go into the prison, the way of the transgressor is hard. In the prison, he learned to read and write. He was in the library and he began to read some Christian books. A chaplain came into the prison, and everybody had known him because he had been a prisoner. He had been a prisoner, had been converted, and he was really overcome with this. Orville Gardner was his name. Many of the prisoners were crying, but Jerry said he was too ashamed to cry, but he went to his cell, and he began to pray and read the Bible. And then he came to trust Christ as a Saviour. I found Christ, my sins were forgiven. Now, 150 years ago, this very month, March 1864, Jerry McCauley was pardoned, set free, rejoicing in the Lord. But there was a new beer had come in. Lager beer, I don't know all the things about beer, but they say a new lager beer was, and he was introduced to it, went on the binge, went back into alcoholism. He came off it for a while, went back, came off it for a while. People at the church said, forget about him. A city missionary went after him, tried to help him. But here's where the story becomes absolutely amazing. A man by the name of Frederick Hatch, one of the wealthiest men in America. At one time, he was the president of the Consolidated Stock Exchange. The stock exchange later became, as we know today, a wealthy banker. He heard of Jerry McCauley, and for some years, he used to go and search him out when he was on the alcohol and bring him back. People told him, you're a fool. Jerry's only making a fool out of you. He's not genuine. Couldn't really be saved and live like that.
Forget about him. But the man Hatch kept after him. And finally, Jerry did have the victory. He did have the victory. He was so repentant over his life that he started what is known as the Water Street Rescue Mission. You say, well, what's special about that? That was the first rescue mission for down and outs in America. Still, there's still plenty of them in nearly every leading town. I, in our missionary training for a year and a half, used to go every week to where men were given a bed for the night. Otherwise, they'd be sleeping on the street. As long as they weren't showing the signs of drunkenness, they could stay the night, get a breakfast. He died a young man. By the way, Fanny Crosby was singing her hymns. Do you know she was a great supporter of Jerry McCauley and his work in the rescue mission? In fact, she used to come down and help a lot and sing. And his experiences there, she wrote many of her hymns. He died as a relatively young man of 45, but he had one of the biggest funerals ever with 5,000 people. They estimated that 1,800 down and outs, alcoholics living on the street, had been rescued, restored, saved, changed through Jerry McCauley and the work at Water Street Rescue Mission. By the time he died, there were 832 other rescue missions that had copied the same lines of the one Jerry McCauley was the superintendent of had been started throughout America. Humanly speaking, all because a relatively unknown man didn't give up on Jerry, but went after him to lift him up. May God enable us to bear the burden, to shoulder our responsibilities.